If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4. So we're at Luke, chapter 4. And we are just done with chapter 3, which was where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And he was baptized again, not for remittance of sins, not for repentance for sins, but in order to fulfill all righteousness and to show us, you know, to the necessity of going through baptism for the symbolization of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he was baptized, and right after that, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And right after that, he was spoken to by his Father, by the Father in heaven that said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so what a high point to begin Jesus' ministry. He was just about 30 years of age when this happened. And he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and a voice came out and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so, a really high point, and we have all probably had high points in our life as our Christian life. Maybe the day that we were saved, when we came to salvation, and we were ready to do whatever it took for God, and we were, you would say we were on fire for God, and things were great. But that doesn't mean that those kind of days that things are going great and everything's perfect is always going to be the case. Because in Jesus' case, immediately after this high point, God sent him out to the wilderness to fast and to hunger for 40 days and to be tempted by Satan. So just as Jesus Christ, I believe, was an example for us in baptism, he's also an example for us, the supreme example for when we experience temptation, temptation to sin. So that's what we're going to look at today, is Jesus' example on how to overcome, how to resist temptation to sin, and what we do when we're living in the wilderness in our lives as he is here. So if you please stand with me, we're going to read Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. So Luke 4, 1 through 13, if you're able, you can stand with me. We read the Word of God, where every word is pure, and it's a light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we can read this, we can see about Jesus Christ, and we know we are to live and be conformed to his image. So let's read about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the music that we've been able to hear that can edify us, that can build us up, that can glorify you. So thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for your word that can also do those same things. And we can grow by taking in your word, by understanding it and applying it to our life. Help us each to do that, to take what we see here in Luke chapter 4, to apply it to our life, because all of us will face temptation. All of us will have times that our life will be in a wilderness where we are going through trials and tribulations. So Lord, help us to see this as an example. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan," where he was baptized, "and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now that might seem like a setup verse, not that important, but I think it's very important. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is how we as Christians should walk. We should walk in the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We should walk in the Holy Spirit. We should be full of the Holy Spirit. And we know we just looked in Sunday school, a way to do that is to feed that Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, we shall reap those things. Not if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap things of the flesh and we'll walk in the flesh. But if we fill our lives intentionally with things that can sow to the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we can be as Jesus was, full of the Holy Ghost and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This also means that if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're walking in the Spirit. That does not mean that we will not face temptation. Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit, but he was sent out and he faced temptation. The one thing walking in the Spirit does do is give you the power to overcome those temptations, though. And I think it's instructive that Jesus, in these verses, he faced these temptations. And the Bible says he faced all the temptations that we're faced with in his life. But he faced these temptations and he dealt with them and he overcame them, not with supernatural miracles, but with the same things that we have. Walking in the Spirit and answering with the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God and walking in the Holy Spirit. Those are things we have available to us. This is a supreme example for us. We can overcome temptation to sin by walking in the Spirit and by knowing the Word of God and using the Word of God as a defense, as a sword to fight against these temptations. So it also shows us that as Christians, just because we place our faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that everything's going to be rosy from then on. Satan doesn't just leave us alone just because we're saved, just because we become a Christian. Satan would love nothing more than to take a newly born again Christian and to make them lose their testimony, to make them fall into deep sin so that their testimony is worthless and so that they're no longer, fit to be used, a vessel to be used for God at that moment. And get them down in the muck and the mire. So Satan's not going to leave us alone and stop tempting us just because we come to him for salvation, come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And Satan will tempt us anytime and anywhere. And he'll tempt us where we're the most vulnerable. The Bible says that we are to be sober and to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It pictures Satan as a roaring lion trying to devour whoever he can. And a lion in the wild, if it has a herd of, wild deer, it's going to go after the weak ones or the slow ones or the young ones or the old ones, the ones that can't defend themselves, the weakest area of that herd. And just like in us, Satan will go after our weakest areas, the places where we're most vulnerable. And so we must not forget that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. If we go to sleep, if we just stop, we just say, I'm tired of fighting. He will come, he will tempt us, and he will attack us, and he will devour us. We also must not forget that God has given us a promise about these temptations. We will face temptation. But God's given us a promise. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So we could think, I am being tempted like nobody else. This temptation to sin, nobody else has to put up with this. But the Bible says that there's no temptation that has taken us, but that such is common to man. And the Bible also said, and this is the promise here, that God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able to stand. And so if you are tempted with something to sin, if you're tempted with a temptation or something put ahead of you, God has allowed that there knowing that you can withstand it. God would not allow anything that you are not able to stand. And he's also made a way of escape, a way that you're able to bear that temptation. So anything that comes in our life, we know automatically if God's allowed it, we can defeat it. We can withstand it. We don't have to give in to that temptation to sin. Because Satan can only do what God allows him to do. We see that in the book of Job. God said, see my servant Job? You can do such and such and such a thing, but not this. Satan works within where God allows him to work, and God will not allow him to do anything that we cannot withstand. And we can look to Jesus as our example of how to overcome temptation to sin. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our high priest, the one who intercedes for us, Jesus Christ. But Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ, our high priest, never sinned, but he was tempted in every single point that we are. So he knows exactly what it's like to go through temptation in this world. It's full of temptations, full of trials. In this world, we have Satan and his angels that are coming at us trying to tempt us and won't leave us alone. It's a war, as we talked about in Sunday school. But we have Jesus Christ who knows exactly what it is. So he has been touched with the same feelings that we have, yet he did it without sin. We can also see from just the beginning here that sometimes it is God's will for us to go out in the wilderness. Jesus Christ, he was baptized, he was spoken to, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him. You'd think God could just send him right out and say, just go right into ministry. But for some reason, he was led by the Spirit to go out in the wilderness to be tempted. So sometimes it is God's will for us to go through some rough times. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and tempting. Verse 2 says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So a lot of times I would think that he fasted for 40 days and then Satan came and gave him these temptations. But I think Luke and Mark also show us that during these 40 days, it was continuous, Satan coming at him with this angle, all points, tempted like we are. For 40 days, he was tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Would we be hungry after 40 days of not eating? Of course. But if you read about fasting, you know, you're hungry. I think the hardest part is probably getting started. That first meal, you skip, you're like, how can I do it? But if once you start a long fast, there's a period in there where you're really not that hungry. Your body gets used to it, and you're just ready to go. But about 36 to 40 days, they say, I've never done it, your body really does start to waste away, and you're actually, your body is crying out for food. And that's at the point that Jesus was at. It was at this time that Satan came unto him with these final three temptations. We come to verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So he comes with Jesus and said, if thou be the Son of God. Now in Luke chapter 3, we just got done seeing God the Father speak to Jesus Christ the Son with the Holy Spirit coming down upon him and said, thou art my beloved, what? Son. He heard the voice from heaven. Others heard the voice from heaven. But after 40 days in the wilderness of fasting, you know, Satan be saying, are you sure you're really his son? Would he really treat his son this way? Would you really go through this if you were his son? If you are the Son of God. That's what he starts it with, is if you are, if thou be the Son of God. And we can identify with this because we can become the sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we can be called the sons of God. We are adopted into God's family. We're not his only begotten sons, obviously. But we can be adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we become sons and daughters of God. Does that mean everything's going peachy keen from then on out? No. Just as Jesus, it happened to him, he went to the wilderness for 40 days, we might have rough patches in our life. And we will have rough patches. Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulation. This is where there's a false gospel. A lot of times on TV, you will see preachers getting up saying, you know, believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be healthy forever. You won't have any sickness. Believe on Jesus Christ and all your money problems will go away. Give $10 and you'll get $100. Give $200, you'll get $2,000. It'll multiply. You'll be rich. You should be healthy and you should be wealthy. And that's why people come to believe on Jesus Christ, or so they think they're believing on him. But that's a gospel that's put out there. And so if you came to Jesus Christ believing that he's going to make your life better, that all your problems are going to go away, and then you find yourself in the wilderness, you find yourself, you know, you lost your job, you find yourself in sickness, you're going to think, man, am I really the Son of God? So it's important how we come to Jesus Christ if we hear the true gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to reconcile us to God, not to make our life on here, you know, just a perfect bliss. In this world, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. So we can still be of good cheer in the midst of tribulation, but we will have tribulation, just as Jesus Christ had tribulation for these 40 days. So we should expect it, and we can know that we can get through it just as Jesus went through it, and we should not question if we are the sons or daughters of God based off what happens in our life. We're based, our son or daughter of God, if we're saved or not, depends on if we've repented and put our faith in Jesus Christ, not on what our outward situation looks like. But Satan said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread, that it be made bread. Now, is there anything wrong with that? With commanding a stone to be made bread? Is that a sin for Jesus to do? He just after this, he goes into Cana and turns water into wine. That wasn't a sin. It's not wrong to change something into something else for Jesus. So I looked at this and I was like, what's the temptation here for him to turn the stone into bread? I mean, in fact, you could say it could be good because Jesus was at that point where he was at starvation. He could die, you know, if you don't eat long enough. And if for Jesus to fulfill his ministry, he has to feed himself. Come on, Jesus, this could be good for you. Turn that into bread so you can go and die on the cross 3.5 years later. So you can go and minister and save other people. You need to take care of yourself first. You could make an argument that it would be good for him to turn the stone into bread. So what is the temptation here? What is the sin? I believe that Jesus' answer gives us the insight for that. Let's look at verse 4. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So Jesus would not turn the stone into bread because he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Jesus, being led by the Spirit, quotes the word of God. He knew the word of God. He is the living word of God. But he quotes the word of God to overcome this temptation. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. This is God speaking to Moses, giving him the law to go give to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So there's the verse in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 that Jesus quoted. He was saying that God led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. And he fed them with a food, manna, that their fathers hadn't known anything about, that they didn't know until it came down, that they couldn't store, they couldn't keep. It was for that day only, and they had to depend on God every single day, didn't they? They couldn't store it up and depend on their own selves. They had to depend on God every single day. It's not by bread alone that they could do, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was done to humble them, to make them just depend on Jesus, on God. And so we come down to verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. And God says here to Moses, to the Israelites, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, as I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So God was saying, if and when the danger is they start depending on themselves and they got all this gold and all this silver and all these crops, their heart is lifted up and they'll forget God. Where before in the wilderness, they couldn't store anything. They had nothing on their own. They lived by God every day. He gave them their daily bread. So it's dealing with humility and pride. I believe that Satan, right here in Luke chapter 4, is saying, Jesus, turn that stone into bread. You don't have to wait on God. You have the power to do it. You can feed yourself. You can do this, right? But Jesus knew, you know, that how he led them for 40 years in the wilderness to test them, to prove them, to humble them, the Israelites, so that they would depend on God. So I think Satan was asking him, don't depend on God. You just do it yourself. You can do this, Jesus Christ. You're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, go ahead and do that. You don't need to wait on God. You don't have to humble yourself. But Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he did the will of his Father. He humbled himself and became as a man. And he faced this temptation as a man. And he would not, he said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I really think the point of that first temptation was for a pride. You can do this without God. You can take care of your hunger right now. And this happened after 40 days of not eating. Now that's a temptation. But Jesus stood up to it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. It's interesting that all the times that Jesus, the scripture he quoted back to refute Satan here, were all from Deuteronomy. A book that a lot of times we don't read, but Deuteronomy is how Jesus Christ quoted the Word of God to avoid temptation to sin. To avoid sin. So, pride was the condemnation of the devil. We know Satan was lifted up. He wanted to be like the Most High. He said, I am like God. I want to be like God. And he was cast out with a third of the angels with him. And he tried to get Jesus to do the same thing. He tries to get us to do the same thing. Pride is huge. We got to beware lest we fall into that same condemnation of the devil with pride. Humility is understanding that everything we have comes from God. We don't live by bread, by our toil alone, but it's by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus was walking in the Spirit. He knew the Word of God. He was able to withstand this first temptation. Come to verse 5. It says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So I believe he showed him all the kingdoms from, you know, Greece and Rome and the United States and the British Empire and all this. He showed all the power, all the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And so Satan says, that power and the right to give the authority over this, to give you all this power, that's mine. I can give it to you if you will just worship me. First question I have is, was that Satan's power to give? Three times in the book of John, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. In Ephesians 4, or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the Bible calls him the god of this world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 4 never contradicted Satan, said, that's not yours. You don't have that power. I believe evidently it is in Satan's dominion. It is in Satan's power right now to give that power to whomsoever he will. And it would have been not a real temptation if Satan wouldn't have actually had that power to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Let's say if Rich would tell me, listen, Lee, if you steal this car for me, I'll make you president of the United States. Is that really a temptation for me to steal a car for Rich? No, because I know that you don't have the power to make me president of the United States, right? And so that wouldn't be a temptation at all. I'd just laugh it off. So for this to be a true temptation, this must really be in Satan's power. And I think this answers the question why a lot of times we have people that are rulers of kingdoms that seem to be despicable and worse than your average person. Well, if it's Satan's power to give it to whomsoever he will, and that answers a lot of questions there too. And we do know there's spiritual battles going on where in the book of Daniel there's the prince of Persia and there's Satan's angels fighting against him, and there's just battles going on that we can't see, but that are nevertheless taking place. And so this, I think, was a real temptation. And the only stipulation was, if you will worship me, I will give you all this power. And so Jesus could have. Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew, for example, Psalm 2 verse 8 that speaks to the Son, the Father speaking to the Son, where in Psalm 2 verse 8, God says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus would know that it is God the Father will give that to Jesus Christ the Son to rule with a rod of iron over the whole world. But Jesus also knew that he had to live and to die a cruel death on the cross in the meantime. This, Satan was offering him a shortcut. Here, you can have all this. You can have the kingdoms of the world. You can have all this power, and you do not have to go through what God's going to make you go through. It's a shortcut, a way around pain, a way around what Jesus knew was going to happen. But again, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, knowing the Word of God, he replies in verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And this was not some technicality. This is asking him to worship Satan. And Jesus quotes, you shall only worship the Lord thy God. It's really, you know, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so Jesus knew what the Word of God said, and he was able to overcome that temptation. We come to verse 9. It says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And so Satan sees that Jesus, the first two times, has overcame temptation by quoting the Word of God. So this time, Satan uses the Word of God. Satan knows the Word of God. We see that right here. So it's no wonder if Satan's ministers, and the Bible says that he has ministers that are masquerading as ministers of righteousness. Satan has people that are up in pulpits, people that are teaching in Sunday school. Satan has people in the churches that are teaching things, and it might be from Scripture, but it's twisting the Scripture. Because Satan uses Scripture to twist it, to pervert it. And here we see him saying, taking a Scripture from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, that's speaking about God protecting the children of Israel against their adversaries and all these things, to saying you can throw yourself off of a building and God will pick you up. That's not at all what that psalm was talking about. It's trying to commit suicide or, you know, tempting God to save you and to prove that God's really there. So he quoted Scripture, but he was twisting Scripture, taking it out of context. And Jesus knew the Word of God. He was walking in the Spirit. He could recognize this, and he quoted Scripture back, and he answered and said unto him in verse 12, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And that's quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which was talking about when the Jews were grumbling and complaining that there was no water to drink at the waters of Meribah, and that God said, and they wanted to prove God. They said, why can't we just go back? And they wanted God to show them a sign that, you know, he was real. They didn't believe in God, even though all that he'd done for them. They did not trust him anymore. And God said they were tempting him. They were trying to prove him at that time. And sometimes I think we, you know, say, God, if you'll do this, then I'll believe. If you do this, and we tempt the Lord our God. We try to prove him. We want a sign. We want a wonder. We want a miracle. Right? And this would have been, Jesus throwing himself off the temple would have been a sign. It would have been a wonder. Others around maybe could have seen. But Jesus himself would have seen that as well. But Jesus said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, when Jesus was in his ministry, he also said, you know, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And we really do this, in this day and age, have a lot of signs and wonder movements and different things where I know I have a cousin that's in California at a church, and they will, if they have a praise and worship thing, they expect to see signs and wonders. And for a while, feathers were falling from the ceiling, and they said they were angel feathers, and they was looking for these signs and stuff like this. But I think the Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. None shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall Jesus Christ. He was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we know that Jesus Christ rose again. And from that we can place our faith and trust that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. His sacrifice was sufficient for our sins. But we don't need to tempt the Lord our God. We don't need to try to make him prove himself to us. We have his word. We have his Holy Spirit. We can trust in those things. We can walk in his Spirit. Now, we know then from this that Jesus Christ was tempted. So we will be tempted as well. We know that Jesus Christ was walking in the Spirit. And still, he was tempted. So even if we're walking in the Spirit, there's going to be temptations that will come upon us. So just because we're tempted, that doesn't make it sin. Just because we're tempted doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. It's what we do with that temptation. We know that we are armed with the same arsenal that Jesus Christ had. When he was tempted, he had the Holy Spirit. He was walking and living in the Spirit. We talked about how we can feed the Spirit with the Word of God, with godly music, with godly friends, with godly counsel, with listening to good things and thinking about good things and pure things and honest things. We can feed the Spirit so that we can be walking in the Spirit and be strong in the Spirit, and we can also know the Word of God. It's important to know the Bible, to know what God says, so that if there's a twisting of Scripture, we can spot it. So that if there's something that's totally against Scripture, we can spot it. But we have the same things in our arsenal that Jesus Christ had. And he was able to overcome it, and we can overcome temptation too, because there's no temptation that is too strong for us. Otherwise, God would not have allowed it. And if God allows any temptation to come in your life, whether it's to steal, it's to lie, you know, it's to cheat, it's adultery, it's pornography, whatever these temptations can be, God would not allow that to even come in unless he knows we can overcome it. We have the arsenal to do it. And God has provided a way of escape as well to do it. And we have an example right here of Jesus Christ overcoming temptation. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you." The first part of that is submit yourselves therefore to God. If we submit ourselves to God, then we're going to be able to resist the devil. Then he will flee from us. But to submit ourselves to God means we should submit to him, die to ourselves, live for him, serve him, walk in the Spirit, take in his word, obey him. These are things that are not supernatural, but things that we can do in order to overcome and defeat temptation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you know where each of us are today in our race, in our walk here in life. You know what temptations are coming upon each one of us, Lord. Give us each the wisdom to look to your word for the answers on how to overcome that temptation. Give us the power through your Holy Spirit to overcome these things as well, and show us the way out. Show us the way of escape on these temptations. We don't want to sin. Lord, we know that we all have sin, but that's no excuse to keep on sinning. That's no excuse to just allow ourselves to get into sin. We want to be holy because you're holy. We want to live as you live. And you showed us through your Son the way to defeat the tempter, the way to defeat temptation. Lord, I pray that each one here could submit themselves to you, that I could submit myself to you, that we could then resist the devil, and he will flee from us, and we can live a life that's glorifying to you. We can live a life that can attract others to you. We can live a life so that when we preach the gospel, when we share your Son and the gospel, that it's not a contradictory message, that we can live a life that shines upon you in the right way. So Lord, I pray this for each person here, for all these young ladies. I thank you for them. Thank you that they were able to come today and share with us. Lord, I pray that in school, at their churches, that they may be a light for you. They may let their light shine. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.